Paul says, I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. People say many things about Paul. One is that he was a misogynist, a word we hear quite a lot recently. A man who hated women, despised them, did not give them their place. We should know, where the English translation is brethren or brothers, that the word in the Greek is actually siblings, so it's brothers and sisters. And many times we will say these things, we'll expand it. It's obviously to brothers and sisters. There's no distinction between male and female as far as membership of the kingdom of God is concerned. Paul was not a misogynist, but he was, you could say, a person of a one-track mind. If he's saying, I resolved to do nothing amongst you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. But that's a good thing. He might have been a one-note preacher, but that one note was the essential note. One message. If he preached in Thessalonica or Athens or Corinth or wherever he went, he had the same message, Jesus Christ and him crucified. Not just Jesus Christ, not the Spirit of Christ, whatever that's supposed to be. I met a man once at the Calendar Stones on the summer solstice. We went over with kind of soup kitchen. There were all these kind of hippies and New Age travelers and whatnot, hugging stones and stuff like that, and talked to one or two of them about Christ. And oh yes, the Christ Spirit is in the stones, they'd say. They didn't know what they're talking about. It's some sort of mystery that they make up. It's the Christ of God we're talking about. Not the Christ of our imagination, but the Christ who's portrayed in the Bible. There's only one. Because remember, Christ is not his surname. Christ means the anointed one, the Messiah, the anointed of God. Remember, Jesus was his first name, wasn't it? Because he was going to be the savior of his people. He would save them from their sins. But Christ, because he's the anointed one. Anointed as prophet. So he could instruct the people. Anointed as priest, so he could atone for their sins. Anointed as king, so he could govern or rule. Because we don't think of govern, perhaps, in the same way. It's just as strong as rule. But we think of this slightly lower thing. Like the governor is not the big shot. But he is the big shot. He's the one who rules. So Jesus Christ and him crucified. And that was his basic message. That's what he stuck to. Charles Spurgeon is called often the Prince of Preachers. Certainly in the English language, it would be hard to find someone who's been more influential as a preacher than Spurgeon was, and still continues to be to this day. Not only can you read, but you can actually hear, well, whether it's a computer-generated voice or a person reading it, you can hear the Spurgeon's preaching in audio. But whatever, he was asked, why do your sermons seem alike, Mr. Spurgeon? And he said, I take my text wherever I can find it, and then I make a beeline for the cross. That's what he was interested in, the cross of Jesus Christ. So was Paul. And here we discover something great about the preacher, the great preacher like Paul, or any great preacher like Spurgeon. If you could count to the end of his ministry and you would say about him, well, all he spoke to us about was Jesus Christ and him crucified. That would be a great thing. That would be a faithful man. That would be someone who took the crucial element and brought it in front of people, and confronted people with the truth of the gospel. Not with some sort of social gospel, not with some sort of nice stories, but with Jesus Christ and him crucified. You know, there's so many ways we can get news today, aren't there? I mean, things are going out of fashion. Newspapers. Who buys newspapers? I mean, I'm not saying maybe people here do buy newspapers. I don't know when I last bought a newspaper. No, not exactly when. Who buys the Stornoway Gazette, for example? I don't know. I guess some people must do, because it's still on for sale. And I think I wanted to get one last week because our class reunion was in it. But generally speaking, you know, you get your news in all sorts of places, don't you? Not just on the television, which we've done for generations, but also on your phones or any gadgets that you use. You might get it from all sorts of networks. You might get it from networks that are not very trustworthy, that specialize in fake news. So young people do that. And they deliberately do that. But anyway, you can get your news from all sorts. You can get your sports news. If you want to find, if you're a sports fan like me and many others, you find out what's going on in different sports in different areas, don't you? Whether it's BT Sport or whether it's BBC Sport or whatever it is, you can find it all sorts of things. Or with dedicated news sports channels. But when you want to hear about Jesus Christ, there's really only one place to come, and that's the Bible. If you want to know how to get to heaven, there's only one way to find that out, and that's by hearing the Word of God, hearing from the Word of God, as it's read, as it's preached, as it's proclaimed, as it's discussed. This is the message we need. So there's all sorts of ways you can find out who won. I know there were no domestic football yesterday because it's been an international weekend, isn't it? I have to say I'm secretly quite glad that Israel beat Scotland. I don't know why, but I've got a soft spot for Israel, I guess. But anyway, we can get these things all sorts of ways. But if we want to hear about Christ, this is where we need to come, to the cross. We need to hear what Paul had to say. I'm told the grass withers, the flower fades, only the word of God will last forever. And Paul said, I don't want your faith to rest on man's wisdom, but on God's power. Because many people, well, I'll just come to the message. This is his message first. We're going to talk about his message, and we're talking about his method, and his motive. Three M's, quite easy to remember, perhaps, even if the content isn't necessarily easy to remember. But Paul gave us his message here in verses 1 and 2. He says, and I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech and wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and the crucified. That's my message. That's what I'm going to bring in front of you. That's what I've got to say. I don't want to know anything else. That's what I've got to tell you about. Then he says, in verses 3 and 4, he says, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. So that's the way he did it, his method. Is the way he didn't do it and the way he did do it. He contrasts them. And then his motive, verse 5, that your faith might rest in the wisdom of God, but in the power, sorry, the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So that's what he's talking about. So he says, when he starts off with his message, when I came to you, brothers and sisters, remember, did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony of God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. He starts off with a negative. He says, I didn't come to do this, but I came to do that. Now that's an oratorical style of the day. And there were many styles of the day. The Greeks were great believers in rhetoric, in flowery speech, in eloquence, in being orators. They were great speakers, talkers, persuaders. Remember reading in Athens, they had nothing but getting to hear some new thing. They were ideas people. They were philosophers. And anything went with some of these people. And some preachers were taken over by this idea and thought, well, I have to be a flowery speaker. I have to be eloquent. I have to win people over with the power of my arguments. But that's not how Jesus does it. That's not how God works. That's not how the Holy Spirit works. Yes, he uses gifted people, but he gifts people that he calls. I mean, for example, Spurgeon, just to take him for a minute. Spurgeon was not exactly the guy you'd expect to be the top preacher. He was not top of his class in university. And in seminary. He was converted in his mid-teens, and I think he became a preacher pretty shortly after that, without any really real formal education in as a theologian or a preacher or anything else. He was gifted because he was called. Well, Paul was a classical scholar. He was a scholar. He was the top of his class. That's true. He was top in Gamaliel's school of of rabbinical teaching, which was very prestigious. He spoke numerous languages. He was very able to speak to any and all sorts of crowds, in Aramaic, in Hebrew, in Greek, probably in Latin. He could do all that. But he didn't rely upon these things. He relied upon the Spirit of God, the power of God in the Word of God. The power of God in Jesus Christ, a demonstration of Jesus, of God's power. So we can have all sorts of smart guys, wise guys turning up, people that look smart, well-cut suits or whatever they're wearing, you know, and they've got flowery oratory. They could be smooth, they'd be suave. They could have a nonsense message to give. Like someone like, let's just say someone, David Attenborough. The person that I think in Britain is voted the most trustworthy man, or the Britain's favorite grandpa, or something stupid like that. Who cares? He doesn't know the truth. God's word says he's a fool, because he says in his heart there is no God. Who should know more about God than many because of all the things he's explored in creation without acknowledging the Creator? And you can have the clever wit of someone like Stephen Fry or someone like that. Bamboozles him with his wit. He's just too quick. And he makes you feel bad as well. He makes you feel stupid. Jerry Paxman's another one. They can have these sorts of abilities. But if they don't have the Word of God, if they don't have the love of God in their hearts, what good is that? What good is it to listen to these guys? What good is it to read all the wonderful speeches ever made? I like reading speeches. I like great speeches. But they're not going to help you unless they're about Jesus Christ. Ultimately, they may help you in various ways. They broaden your education and so on. I don't deny that. But ultimately, what we need is the truth of Jesus Christ and Paul's message is all about Jesus Christ. And not just about Jesus, but Jesus at the cross. Jesus is the Savior. Not just Jesus through his lifetime, but Jesus at the end of his life. At the death that he came to accomplish. Let's not forget that. So we don't want people saying at the end of a sermon, oh, that was not a great sermon. We want people saying, isn't he a wonderful Savior? How often do we do that ourselves? Sending the message, or do we enjoy it? It might so much of enjoying it. Are we invigorated? Are we infused with the thought of who Jesus Christ is? We ought to be, brothers and sisters, if we're in Christ. And if we're not, then that is something to aspire, to desire, to want, to need. So he resolved, he says. He resolved. He made a conscious decision. He did not just drift into this. Oh, well, I suppose that's what I'll do. He said, I resolved, I made it my mission not to know anything amongst you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. So he didn't go down on any sidetracks. He wasn't misled off some sort of tangent. He kept straight on. Straight down the middle. Straight to the cross. And that's what his message, straight out to the people. Clearly. He preached simply. He preached boldly. That's three great things to say about a preacher, isn't it? Or a message more important than the preacher. The message, it's got to be clear. It's got to be simple. And it's got to be bold. That's not because people are stupid. That's not because people can't think. That is because there are so many ways to be distracted. Up here or down there. We all know it, don't we? We can be distracted by so many things. We can be distracted by all sorts of side things. And God forbid that I'm guilty of distracting anybody here today. But we need a clear and simple and bold message, the truth. You know why we need that? We can see why we need it. Because so many people in our pews have been sitting in those pews for 40 or 50 or 60 or even 70 years. And they still do not get it that Jesus Christ and him crucified is what it's all about. There's still some people thinking, I've got to do better. I've got to be more like my father was, or my mother, or the elder down the road, whatever it is. I've got to do better so God can bless me. This is not the case. We need Jesus Christ. That's all we need. I said, oh, I said that differently. He's everything. Paul said, I need to preach about Christ. He didn't want to talk about philosophy. He didn't want to talk about Socrates and Plato and people like that. He wanted to say, Jesus Christ is the Savior. He didn't want to be thought clever himself. Because if you're up here and you want to be thought clever, that's one thing. And there are people that want to be thought clever by the audience or the congregation or whatever. But that is not going to make Jesus Christ glorified to them, is it? Because Jesus is the one we've got to magnify and glorify. He's the one that deserves to be, he's the only one that deserves to be glorified. And it's Jesus Christ in his person, in his work. Not just understanding him as the founder of a new religion, like Muhammad or someone like that. No. Not just as a historical character, but more into our lives than Alexander the Great or Julius Caesar. But to know him as God and man. As the God who was incarnate and came into this world to live with and amongst men and to live a perfect life, but also fundamentally to die. He didn't just come to live, he came to die. And he came to accomplish a death. Death will take us all. It's taken everyone in history up to this point, except Jesus. Well, of course, we know Enoch and Elijah were transformed by the power of God. That's different. But generally speaking, we're born and we die. Jesus Christ came to accomplish death. And of course, he rose again. And then ascended up on high, and that's where he is now. So we don't have to understand every little bit, all the theology about the hypostatic union between the divine and human and that sort of thing. We don't have to understand that. We don't have to understand all. We just have to believe it and accept it. We need to accept the plain teaching of Scripture on these things, that Jesus Christ came to die for the unrighteous, for the ungodly, for his enemies, for those who would crucify him, for those who did crucify him. And what did he say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You know what? I could say 10 words right now and close the Bible and say that's enough. And maybe that's what you should do. I'll tell you what those 10 words are. And it's 10 really easy words, and it's the gospel in a nutshell. Christ died for our sins and rose from the dead. Easy to remember, isn't it? Christ died for our sins, 5 words. Christ died for our sins. You know, in the old days, the class would be saying it together, wouldn't they? You'd learn things by rote. You'd say it often, you'd remember it then. Christ died for our sins. That's how we used to learn, isn't it? We used to learn verses in Sunday school, or catechisms, or psalms, whatever it was. And you'd do it only by repeating it a lot of times before you get into your head and you remember it. And maybe we really disliked doing that, but maybe now we're grateful for it, that we still have some of that stuff in there, whether it's in Gaelic or in English. King James language or other language. Christ died for our sins and rose from the dead. That's the gospel. That's what the gospel's about. There's all sorts of fancy stuff you can bring in, but that's what the gospel's about. Christ died for our sins and rose from the dead. If we believe that, we believe the gospel. If we really believe it, not just saying it, anybody can say it. Anybody, a parrot could say it. You train a parrot to say that, it wouldn't mean anything to the parrot. But we aren't parrots, are we? We're people. We're human beings. We're created in the image of God. We have a spiritual aspect to us. We have a soul. We have a soul that needs to be saved. Whether it's saved already or whether it's not saved, we have a soul that needs to be saved. My soul needs to be saved. Your souls need to be saved. And the way we know we're saved in the end, just continuing on to the end. because that's what the Bible says. Those who continue to the end in the truth, in the faith, will be saved. So this is the way Paul preached. No Pontius Pope. No soft peddling. No extra stuff. Just the gospel. And he spoke in weakness and fear and much trembling. He did not go with a lot of confidence. You know, one of the good things of coming to a different congregation, or coming to preach at all, is generally speaking in our congregations, and certainly in this congregation, the elders pray before you go in. They pray with the preacher. You say, no, the preacher can do nothing. Unless the Holy Spirit is with us, what's the point? I mean, we'll lock the door and go home. And I know there are preachers who have gone to the Pope without thinking there's any need for prayer. We must never do that. We must always know there's a need for prayer. It's not a rote thing. It's not it's time to pray, we better do that. No, it's we need to pray because without God we can do nothing. So that was Paul. Weakness and fear, much trembling. Didn't know how he was going to do it. He did it in the strength of God. He was against so many awful people. He preached in chapel sometimes. Remember when he said, I would, King Agrippa, that you and everyone here were like me except for these chains? He wasn't talking about figurative chains. He had shackles on. He was a prisoner preaching in chains. He was not confident, not a confident self-assurance. He relied upon the power of God. Jesus, the power of God, the wisdom of God. He trusted in the Spirit of God, in the Holy Spirit's power. Because Paul was like Elijah, like us, a man of like passions. He was weak. He was frail. He was sinful. You couldn't explain how he got on so well, or Spurgeon or someone, how could he get on so well? Only because they were trusting in the power of God, and they were not in any way proclaiming their own message, but the message of the cross. And in the method being used was the method of putting yourself, making yourself nothing, making yourself just a channel of God's truth. No one can take any credit for that. You know, anyone takes credit for gifts is wrong. We shouldn't take credit for gifts. If we have gifts, and we all have gifts, and many people have gifts that they don't recognize, or they don't use, or aren't recognized by others, and aren't used for the church. But we all have gifts, whatever those gifts are. And if we have any gifts, I say if, because we have gifts, or as we have gifts, we must not take any credit for them. Some people take credit for their abilities in various things, but ultimately they're given to us by God. Okay, we can hone them, we can work hard, and so I'm not saying anything about that, about achievements, but I'm talking about if we have gifts of expression, we should use them. If we have gifts of hospitality, or caring, or being supportive, being sympathetic, being empathetic, it's all sorts of things. I mean, nobody is good at everything, are they? You know, you can't be good at everything. And you have to recognize that other people do other things better than you do. And that's good. That's right. Because we're a people of God. We're many branches. We're many members. That's the picture in the New Testament. There are many members with many talents. And we're all part of the same church. The Church of Jesus Christ. And therefore, anything that affects another should affect us too. We should have that brotherly feeling, that sisterly feeling towards others. But that's a little bit off the point. I've got here to the motive that Paul had. So that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. He doesn't want people to think, okay, I'm in the church, therefore I do certain things. Certain churches like that. If you do X, Y, and Z, that's fine. And God will reward you accordingly. You do your best. That's nothing to do with the gospel, is it? The gospel is about Jesus Christ and his righteousness. That's what it's about. Nothing else. He didn't want to talk about the wisdom of men. He wanted to talk about the power of God. That was his motive. His motive was that we should focus on God, because that is where our salvation is. His motive was the glory of God. And, I suppose, by the same token, the salvation of sinners. That was all part and parcel of the same motive, really. So we need to build our life on, like Paul did, Jesus Christ and no one else. Jesus Christ and him crucified. Not some sort of bloodless Christ. Not some sort of sanitized Christ. Not some sort of Christ that, you know, might be up and there might be a picture with a halo around his head or something like that. But Jesus Christ, who came to live amongst us and to die and to take our sins to himself, to receive in his body the punishment that was due to us. You know, we sang at the beginning, my God, why have you forsaken me? That was not some empty cry from the cross. I know we read it in the Psalms, we sang it in the Psalms, and of course David wrote it as inspired by the Holy Spirit all those centuries before, maybe 1500 years or so before Christ, but it's all about Christ, isn't it? He's the only one that's been forsaken in that way. And he was forsaken. It was not some sort of empty announcement. He really was forsaken. And he needed to be forsaken for us to be saved. Jesus Christ needed to, as some people say, be the victim of cosmic child abuse. That's nonsense. What he needed to do was the greatest change, to take upon himself the punishment that's due to us, and to impute to us his own righteousness. The great exchange. That's the great exchange. That's what we need to have, believe in the great exchange. Some people are too proud to believe in that. Some people say, I don't need Jesus Christ, righteousness, what have I done wrong? I've lived a pretty good life, better than a lot of others. God isn't grading a curve, friend. God is an absolute standard, and we've all fallen short of it, even the youngest. We've all fallen short of it, but Jesus Christ is our hope, and he must be our hope. That was Paul's hope. That was Paul's message. That's what any message from the pulpit must be about Christ. Whatever it is, whatever the subject is, it comes back to Jesus Christ, doesn't it? Like Paul Spurgeon said, whenever I find my text, that's fine. But then I need to imagine the cross. Okay, some say every sermon can't be an evangelistic service. That's true. But we need to remember, and we need to hear about Jesus Christ, and we need to focus on Jesus Christ. We need to build our life on him. We have to take the word of God, and we have to treat it honestly, with respect, and faithfully. And we need to pray. Pray as people of God for the power of God to be upon us as a people, and to reach out to those round about you who are not saved as yet, whether they're here or elsewhere, whether in your own homes or your other family who are living elsewhere, whoever it is, your friends, your neighbors. And we have to trust God that he will do what is right. He will change lives. It's his salvation. He brings the salvation. We cannot save anyone. We can't save ourselves or anyone else, but we can trust. That's what we need to do. Like Paul, we have to trust in Christ and him crucified. That's our message. That's the only message that's worthy of this or any other pulpit. Amen. Let us pray.